seemed like with what our study was in class this morning as a soldier of Christ and the war that we fight and the battles that we have every single day, that's to speak on a lesson that I've spoken on before on the blessings of being a Christian seemed to be fitting and helpful. Because there are times in our lives where, whether we had want to admit it or not, we might think, you know, what's the point of being a Christian? That's Satan working on us. What do you get for being a Christian? Because there's so many difficult things in our lives, and then being a Christian means at times things that aren't problems with other people, then they become a situation which makes life difficult. We all know this passage here. He causes his, remember that, it's his son. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends, I would say, his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous in Matthew 5 and verse 45. There are people all over the world that suffer tumors. There are people all over the world that are struggling and in pain, that are making sacrifices. But sometimes we might feel really down and ask, for what? You know, what's the benefit? And this is what Satan wants to really get at us. What benefit do you get for building your life around the Son of God? He gives you so many promises, and yet sometimes we don't see them or we miss them. And so we at times may ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be in this battle that is every single day? Yeah. I've said this when I was real young, in tears, during services left, and I was out there in the corner of this building, not too long after my brother passed away. And I was, what's the point of me? What's the point of me continuing on as a Christian? I can't do what Junior did. And I wanted to give up. Until other Christians came to me and talked to me and said that they had the same issues. And I was looking at them like, well, I can't do what you do either. But you know what? We all have struggles. And we can't quit for when we feel that way. And then there's these things like, well, I can't do this. I'm not supposed to do that. And then you feel guilty if you do that or if you don't do that. I should have visited them. I should have done this, and I didn't do it because I just, I was just too lazy. And then you feel guilty. Now, does being a Christian weigh you down at times? I mean, seriously, being honest. I do know one thing. That's what Satan wants you to think all the time. And this is part of that daily battle and that we have. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, if you want to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I'll tell you, the book of Ephesians is so rich. It has got so much that you could just spend lessons after lessons after lessons on each verse. God is the source of all spiritual blessings. And Paul explains the spiritual benefit of being in Christ. And the first chapter particularly, which we'll look at in a minute, he relates these blessings to the nature of God, of who he is. God blesses because of who he is. God's actions to save us, and these blessings are according to his good pleasure, to his grace, to his purpose, to his will, all listed in Ephesians chapter 1. When we read, I want to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and we'll see phrases such as in Christ, in him, in whom. In Christ is a place where God blesses. He chose us in him. He adopted us through Jesus Christ. Grace is given in the Beloved. Redemption is in him. Forgiveness of sins is in him. God's purpose is in him. Let's look at Ephesians 1, begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I do a lot of underlining, marking, and all that, but you know, when you start underlining or underscoring or highlighting in Christ, in him in here, it'll really catch your eye. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And this continues on, but I need to cut off somewhere here. You know, why is becoming a Christian the most important decision that you will ever make? There's a lot of answers we can give here, but the most obvious is so that we can be with him in glory. But I tell you, it affects both you and others for eternity. And I have to ask myself this question, because I think sometimes I forget, sometimes we all forget, as we get caught up in the affairs of everyday life, like we talked about in class. And that is, do we really know what we have here? Do we really know what we have as being a Christian? Or do we really know what we're missing by not being a Christian? And I'll tell you this, had nothing to do with how many people are here or not here. It has nothing to do with that. It has all to do with yourself. as a Christian. As a Christian, you have a conscience cleansed from dead works. How many here have just suffered by their conscience just killing them? Here we have a conscience cleansed from this. Let's turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of... Let me start over. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When we look at the Christ offering being so much more superior to that of the Old Covenant, for the same reason that the value of the blood of man is more than the value of the blood of an animal. Even more, because Christ was not just a man. He was holy. He was perfect. God, man, himself. There's so many distinctions that can be said, but how many animals raised their paw and said, kill me? These animals sacrificed, they had no say-so. But Christ was willing. He obeyed. We're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9. Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and crying out with loud tears to the one who would hear him. Here, he obeyed. He agreed. He obeyed to be the sacrifice for my sin. Others offered animals. Christ offers himself. Hebrews 9:9. Says, which is the symbol, and for the present time, and that kind of picks up in the middle, but when you just back up to verse 6, now when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer temple performing divine worship. Now when you look at that, and I've done a lesson on that before, but the priests are coming in daily, hourly, weekly, monthly, and they're constantly coming in to the outer part of that tabernacle, and animals are being killed. And then there is the holy place, that second part that only the high priest enters once a year. That is in verse 7. And he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. And the Holy Spirit is signifying this, verse 8, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. We're going to see to get into that inner is going to be through Christ, to be in Christ. So verse 9, which is the symbol for the present time, accordingly both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It can't. That old covenant provided for kind of purification, which was for the external, but this ritual cleaning of flesh, it didn't cleanse the conscience. That was left guilty until Christ comes. And the blood of Christ will cleanse that inside. You see Hebrews 8 and verse 10, but I'm putting up 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. He he's speaking of Noah and of those things, and Peter writes, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. The blood of Christ will cleanse, give us a clean conscience towards God, who is in heaven. This is done because of his love for us. This is done because of his mercy for us. This is done because his grace is given to us. And why? Look at 9:14, back Hebrews 9:14, so that we can serve the living God. It's not all given to us so that we can sit around and feel good about what God has done for us. He has done all these things for us that we did not deserve, so that the last, we'll read the whole 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So don't you think our service for Christ would be so much more productive and therefore more enjoyable if we understood the true significance of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be a faithful child of God? If we're not a Christian at all, we're missing everything. And if we are a Christian that's not faithful, we're missing everything, both here and later. We, as a Christian, have our conscience cleansed from dead works, and we have a caring Father to talk to in confidence. Isn't it awesome that you can talk to somebody, but isn't it more awesome you can talk to somebody in confidence? First John, let's go to 1 John 5. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. I know you've heard many lessons on this, and I recall a few lessons Lloyd preaching on this, but he's writing all these things here so that we who believe know that we have eternal life, know that we can communicate with our Father who's in heaven, and we're able to do that, as we'll see later, because of his Son, who helps us, paid the price, and then helps us intercede in doing that. He helped people when he was here on the earth. Does he still help now? Yes. They're his children. We can go to him. And he cares. And tell him how we feel, what we need. He hears us, but there are conditions. You know, we must have a heart that does not condemn us. In 1 John here, go to chapter 3, verse 21. 22 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So there are conditions that we have to meet here. Our heart cannot be condemning us. We must be doing and keeping his commandments. Unconfessed sin is so serious. It stops this caring Father to talk to. When you remember that, Christian husband and a wife, when there's problems between them, that can hinder prayer. 1 Peter 3:7. I also learned that in Malachi. Also, if there's anything between us and any other Christians, it needs to be settled. Matthew 5:23-25. And second, we have to pray in God's will. Thy will be done, Matthew 6:10. Prayer is such a powerful instrument. And it's not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Prayer is not overcoming God's unwillingness, it's laying hold of God's willingness. He's promised to supply our needs. We have to have Him first, though. If we are obeying His will and really need something, He will supply it. In His way and in His time, which may not be the way I think and in the timing that I think. But He always does what's best for His children. Sometimes as a child and the parents are doing that, you don't understand it. Sometimes it's the same way. Prayer is the way God wants His children to get what they need. He wants us to talk to Him. John does not write, "We shall have the request." He says, "We know that we have the request." It's present tense. And as you all know, we may not see the answer to that prayer immediately, but we can have the confidence, that inner confidence, that God has heard and will answer. And you think about Jesus. Here is the Son of God. Here is God in the flesh. And how did He get through this life? How was He able to get through this world? It was prayer. He lived on earth as we do, and He needed to depend on His Father. We see so many times of Jesus praying all night. We see Jesus getting up in the dark after being up late in prayer. We see that all the prayers that He had done in the Garden of Gethsemane, as pointed out, Hebrews speaks of that time with strong crying and tears. He prayed 3 times. If the sinless Son of God needed to pray, how much more do I? And this is what our Father in Heaven wants. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to do this. Look at everything He's done for us so that we can come to Him. Oh my goodness, think about that. He wants us to pray to Him, but yet we're steeped in sin. So then He sends the Creator to be man and live a perfect life and then take on my sin and your sin, go through that horrible ordeal, arise from the dead, go back to His Father so that we can talk to Him. That's what being a Christian is about. That's part of why we're a Christian. Those blessings. We have caring brothers and sisters to lean upon. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. As we consider how caring our Father is and what He's done, what His Son has done, what the Spirit has done, so that we can go to Him in prayer, then we need to have a caring heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Song number 395, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." That song is all about with the this point is here. Our hearts and Christian love. So I need to ask myself this question. You need to ask yourself this question. Am I a caring brother if I don't know the other members? How can we help someone we don't know? Now, I know people go to great lengths to not be known. And it can be difficult to get to know someone. I'm coming over here, so I gotta be careful when I come over here. Especially when I pull a seat up. I'm gonna keep this without names. I was talking to a preacher yesterday, and there was talk about members that hadn't been attending, how to deal with it. And so the preacher spent a lot of time trying to get these people to attend, and the elders didn't want to withdraw from someone who had withdrawn themselves. The preacher said, well, if they don't, if we spend 6 months trying to help them, then will you withdraw from them? And they said, yes. So 6 months, the preacher spent a lot of time with this couple. And nothing happened, so he started the proceeding from the church, and the elders were upset. What are you doing? So they went over to the couple and apologized for this discipline act, and the people said to him, you know what? Had you shown as much love for me and coming over here and talking to me, there's a good chance we might have repented, but you didn't show any, you never came over. You never talked. Just the preacher. That's kind of a punch in the gut type of a story to me. It's not just the preachers and elders' responsibility in all these things. All of us need to be caring brothers and sisters and try to help and so that they can go to heaven. And if we don't know someone, if we just sit back and let other people do everything, then it becomes not a good thing. If you're still in 1 John, look at chapter 4, verse 20. I can't even see 20. There it is. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. In chapter 3 and verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Many times we talk about what we're going to do, say what should be done. We're not doing anything. We, as Christians, have our conscience clean. We have a caring father to talk to. We have brothers and sisters that we can lean upon, which I am so thankful for. And we also have a risen Savior who intercedes for you. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Oh, by the way, he died for your sin. He also intercedes for you. Our high priest give us grace. We need to overcome temptation and defeat the enemy. Hebrews 4, 14, 16 might be a little small print, but therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. This is huge, because as we looked at this morning, our enemy is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As our advocate, He can forgive our sins. He can restore our fellowship with God. Intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us. Jesus Christ represents you before God. We don't have to represent ourselves, and it's a good thing, isn't it? We have a living hope to anchor you. Let's read 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, Peter, you think he's happy about this, knowing his past and what he's gone through, that he can sit here and he can write and know that it's true, that this great mercy, that he's to be born again, to have a living hope, knowing that this living hope is based on evidence of Jesus Christ dying and raising from the dead and then watching him ascend to heaven, there is living hope that we can have, and this living hope anchors us. It's a lasting hope, as verses 4 and 5 says. It's reserved in heaven where it cannot be decayed. It's incorruptible. It can't be defiled. It can't be lost. It has its delight at all times in its beauty. And this living hope comes as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an indisputable fact. And isn't it fitting that Peter's focusing on the resurrection at the very beginning? Because the resurrection made Peter's life. Because Peter denied him 3 times, and then Jesus Christ died. That resurrection meant everything for Peter. It turned tragedy into triumph. The one he denied is now alive. Now that he's alive, he can forgive me. Hebrews 9, 6, 6:18 and 19. So that by 2 unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. It's a song that we sing. Hope is the great anchor, the great stabilizer of the human soul. And that hope for the Christian is Christ, the Lord who entered into that which is beyond the veil, into that second part, that is, into heaven itself. And the idea of this anchor is just amazing. What good does an anchor do when it's just sitting out on the ship deck? As long as the anchor is visible, it's not doing anything. It's only when it disappears into the deep that it stabilizes and protects the ship. So Christ is out of our sight, literally, having gone to heaven, into that world we don't see. But he's still connected to us by that strong and effective cable or chain, so to speak, of his love. Just like the anchor is unseen, but you see that mighty chain. Our hope is in heaven, where the Lord has already entered. The anchor holds the ship. We don't see the anchor. It's doing what it's supposed to do. But we see that chain, and Jesus Christ is in heaven doing what he did for us. And we don't literally see him, but we see that chain of love, that chain of hope, that chain of grace, that chain of mercy. That's where our treasure is, Matthew 6:19. That's where our citizenship is, Philippians 3:20. That's where our names are written, Luke 10:20, Philippians 4:3. That's where the Lord is, John 14:1 to 6. And that's where our minds are to be, Colossians 3 and verse 2. As a Christian, you also have a heaven to look forward to. Revelation 21, 3 to 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." And that's what the word tabernacle means, for him to be amongst us. It's what he's always wanted. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. No more tumors. Even with all the scripture that we have describing this, it's so difficult to imagine what this eternal city will be like. John characterizes it in Revelation 21:27, a holy city. John 14, a prepared city. A beautiful as a city, a beautiful as a bride on her wedding day, is Revelation 21 and 22. But the most important thing about this city is that God dwells there with his people. As a Christian, we are able to be cleansed from our dead works. We are able to talk with our Father and get his help and have his Son intercede and be our advocate. We have that hope that we will be face to face and dwell in all eternity, and all the bad things that are in this life will not be there. There's no longer be any cause for tears. Isaiah 25:8-9 says, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from his all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So we began the lesson asking some difficult questions that we might feel uncomfortable talking about. What's the point of being a Christian? What do you get from being a Christian? Knowing that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Yes, there's struggles, there's sacrifices, there's pain. Does being a Christian weigh you down? That's what Satan's desire is. That's what he wants. But let's look at this. As a Christian, you have a conscience cleansed from dead works. That's awesome. As a Christian, you have a caring father to talk to in confidence. As a Christian, you have caring brothers and sisters to lean upon. As a Christian, you have a risen Savior who intercedes for you, who is your advocate. As a Christian, you have a living hope to anchor you. As a Christian, have a heaven to look forward to. If you're not a Christian, I beg and plead that you become one, that you do it for the right reasons, that you understand the commitment that it takes to be a faithful child of God. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, that you want help from the brethren, take advantage of that now. But if you're just a Christian that just is doing the best they can, and sometimes you get weighed down and twisted and tangled up, when we sing this song, be praying to God for forgiveness. Whatever way we can help you, please take advantage of the time now.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will die.
Dearest and best, for a world of love. Aren't we all?
Yeah. We're all moving slow today.
Aren't we
all? Speak for yourself.
I am speaking for myself.
Okay.
It's okay to be saved today, isn't it?
Huh?
It's okay to be saved today.
Are you tomorrow? Are you tomorrow?
Yeah. Huh?
Great grandson's house?
Oh, well, you know, I realize today is my breakfast.
You turn back.
Okay.
That's thinking on the fly.
30 there. 31. 32.
Oh, that's what it was?
Yeah. My wife was trying to pull it on. I heard she was going to break the band under my life. I was freezing to death. Though.
Amy, this thing keeps recording. This thing won't stop recording. I keep turning it off. And
did you hit the stop button first?
Yeah, I don't know if I did or not, but it just about stopped.
Oh,
who knows? There might be a million different little lessons in there.
That looks like a little bear or something. That's so cute. Yeah.
smack. Can you stop? No, you said
the old sex.
Is it still recording?
I'm not sure what it's doing.
That's it.
Yeah, it's recording.
Okay. Well, hopefully they don't want to
hear my voice. You're going to have to erase that when you do the file.
Well, that's what came.
Yeah, all you got to do is just shut it off when it does that. It's on hold. I don't know if that recorded. I believe it's on hold.
Back on.
Yeah, it was on hold. No, it was up too far. It was on hold, right? It might not even catch the sermon. I believe it did, though.